Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, a co-production of EWTN Radio and SpiritualDirection.com, where we provide you with a spiritual haven of rest and explore the riches of the wisdom of the saints and the path to union with God.
This is Dan and Stephanie Burke. Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest.
Your hermitage of the heart.
Your monastery of the mind, where we lift our hearts and minds to heaven to draw upon the wisdom of the saints to help us to navigate the tumult of this life. And today, the saint of the day that we're going to be drawing wisdom from is
our beloved Teresa of Avila.
Saint Teresa of Avila.
The reason that everything that we do is Avila, the Avila Foundation, the Avila Institute. You came in on the feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel.
I did.
Into the church. So she's a big woman in our life.
Yeah.
And a doctor of the church.
And I, you know, there were two things that brought me in, the fathers and the Catholic mystical tradition. But Teresa, in particular, I remember reading her writings. I so resonate with Edith Stein, St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. I'm not as intelligent as she is, but she read it, you know, and she's an atheist philosopher.
Right.
And she read it and she went, this is
truth.
You know?
Yeah.
And I read it and I thought the same thing. The thing that struck me about Teresa that was so moving to me is I've been blessed with the understanding of what a mess I am. And I don't mean I've had perfect self-knowledge, but I have a very clear sense of that I have a desperate need for God and that I'm a broken human being. To listen to her talk about her own brokenness, but at the same time also her reflection, which seems like a contradiction, but it's not, about how beautiful the soul can be to God and how he desires us.
You know? I was just recently in Italy on pilgrimage with my daughter. She and I took almost 2 weeks by ourselves, you know, traveling around. And we went to Maria della Vittoria Church in Rome, where the Transverberation by Bernini is there. And I could sit and stare at that exquisite marble statue of Teresa of Avila in ecstasy with this little angel. And he's kind of standing and he's got his arm extended back and he's holding an arrow that's flaming. And she talks about how he pierced her heart repeatedly and the exquisite, you know, beauty of the pain. It's just a beautiful call to deeper prayer and to just, I just love Teresa of Avila. I just think she's wonderful.
That's my favorite. I think that is my one favorite spot in Rome, is that church. Having been there so many times and having had an office there, I could go sit in that place and just never leave.
Yeah.
You know, I imagine we find a few more, but that's top of my list.
Yeah, I want to pray up the Scala Santa on my knees.
Yeah, again.
There's something about that is so difficult and so amazing.
Holy Stairs.
The Holy Stairs.
Where St. Helen, the mother of Constantine, brought them back to
Pontius Pilate's stairs.
To Rome, where Jesus, at the top of the stairs, where Pontius Pilate said, "Behold the man." And of course, he was battered and bruised and ripped and bloodied, and
his drops of precious blood are covering those stairs.
Yeah,
so it's a beautiful place to pray as well. So we're going to talk about Teresa of Avila. How do we relate to her and marriage?
One of the most powerful analogies of the interior life is the one that she gave, and the progress of the soul is the one she gave in her seminal work, like her most important work, her most mature work, is The Interior Castle, where she describes how a soul moves from being in the outer court, which is really being in what I would call no man's land. It's yes, you're baptized, yes, you're in the kingdom, but it's sort of like being close to a tiger cage, you know. So that if you think of the kingdom walls, if you ever go to Avila, it's really beautiful. It has these 12-foot thick walls. They're fairly rare in terms of, they're usually torn down, but these have remained over the centuries, and they are a wall around the city. So you think of that's how you conceive of the kingdom. Well, what does the wall represent? Safety, mm-hmm. protection. Inside the wall is inside the kingdom.
Right.
Out, and this is the kingdom of God inside the wall. Mm-hmm. Outside the wall is the kingdom of Satan. So if you think of that, maybe where the analogy of scripture, where the devil is described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, mm-hmm. but that if you can conceive of the lion, the Satan, just constantly walking outside the wall, looking in and seeing who's near the edge, mm-hmm. so that he could reach in and grab them.
Right.
You know, these are some images that are latent in or explicit in the way that she describes the kingdom. Either way, they're latent or explicit in scripture, her analogy. And in that context, she describes then the progress of a soul when it begins to say, yeah, I want to follow, I want to be, in my language, an authentic disciple of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So how does that work? And then she talks about what does it require to enter into the castle?
Baptism.
That's what's required to enter the kingdom, mm. not the castle.
Oh, the castle is mental prayer.
It's a prerequisite.
Yeah, we were still talking about how to get into the kingdom. Yeah.
No, you're right. It's a prerequisite. You can't get into the castle without baptism, but you're already baptized. You're in sort of this no man's land where you are living out your baptismal promises to the greater or lesser degree, but you decide to cooperate with God, mm-hmm. and enter more deeply into that reality, whether that's hunger, pain, suffering, whatever. Mm-hmm. She says there are two things that you mentioned, one of them that must be true about the soul in order to enter into this castle, to enter into this deeper reality of what it means to follow God, and that's daily mental prayer and
the examine.
She uses the word reflection. Mm-hmm. The Carmelites have always understood that as being the examine. But the point being, before we start to jump into what these phases are, how they relate to marriage, is that it is just like in your life, you were once a toddler, you once wore diapers, and then you went through puberty and adolescence, and then you became an adult. These are normal phases of mm-hmm. our lives. Mm-hmm. They're predictable in the sense that it's normal for a toddler to fill their diaper. It's not normal for an adolescent. If you had an adolescent that's filling, then you need to go to a doctor and find out if there's something physiologically or psychologically wrong with the child. Mm-hmm. But we know what's normal, and therefore we know what's abnormal. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Right.
So similarly with the soul, it's the same. It's similar with the soul. We can know what's normal and abnormal. And you, the listener, might be saying, who's we and who decided all of these things? And the answer is, well, the doctors of the church have decided these things. Teresa of Avila being among the most prominent, St. John of the Cross recognized these phases mm-hmm. in the interior life, as St. Thomas Aquinas recognized them, Francis de Sales, Catherine of Siena. Now, they all use, complementary analogies in many cases.
And similar language sometimes.
Yeah, similar language.
Right.
St. Teresa of Avila uses seven mansions. Those are easily divided up into what we're going to talk about are the three phases. And we're going to talk about the earlier stages, but of the purgative, illuminative, and unitive ways.
Right.
I'm curious what you think. Why is it important or helpful to think of our personal progress and then how it relates to marriage? Why is it important to think of it as phases?
Well, when we were sweating away how to design this marriage retreat and having never gone on marriage retreats ourselves, we knew that there was a progress on how to grow in union with the Lord, mm-hmm. and that you don't flip a switch. You don't go from, I'm baptized and now I'm, you know,
a saint.
I'm a saint, that we have to go through this process of purgation, of purification, getting our wills right with the Lord and all that. It's like peeling an onion, you know, mm-hmm. there's always layers and layers and layers as he takes you, deeper into himself. So as that's true, you know, with a marriage, Very few people get married with all the answers. I mean, I don't know of any. They don't have a marriage manual that goes, okay, on day one, I do this. On day two, I do this.
Right.
And then we're going to have an awesome marriage. There's never going to be conflict. We're never going to argue about anything. And I'm going to be a perfect saint, totally selfless, just like Christ.
There may have been a manual, by the way, but it was, if there was, it was destroyed by the fall.
Yes. Yes. it was probably still in the garden somewhere.
And it just disintegrated as soon as sin came in,
it was just spontaneously combusted and
right.
It was gone, you know? So, because when we let sin in, then my will started to usurp God's will.
Right.
You know, and so if I'm Eve and I go, oh, that looks pretty good, I'm going to take a bite and I'm going to hand it to my husband and I'm going to help lead him into sin because
and
he's
going to be a wimp and not lead.
Right. He's sitting on the couch with, a bag of chips and a remote control. You know, we're all in trouble.
They didn't
have
either of those in Eden, just, you know.
Well, kind of whatever. Figuratively, we did. So anyway. So that's what we're looking at, is there's a process of growing in deeper intimacy with one another. I was just having a conversation with our future daughter-in-law.
Wonderful human being.
She is. She's amazing. We're very, very blessed. And Jordan's very blessed. And one of the things that had been shared with her is, honey, this is as good as it gets, and it was meant like nicely. I mean, it was meant from somebody who wanted to
protect.
I don't know, protect her, be nice, share in a word or whatever.
Right.
And I said, I have to say, out of my own experience, God be praised that our marriage has gotten consistently better. Like, I love you more, and I feel safer. I feel more free. Our intimacy is such that it's just so beautiful and life-giving in a way that I never thought was possible when we first got married.
Hmm.
And why is that? Dan's not special. I'm not special. The Lord, His grace, can do all things. So when we come back from a break, let's keep talking about why this progress of the soul? Why did we use this model to talk about the progress of union in marriage?
Hey friends, this is Dan and Stephanie Burke. If this series has been moving to you and the wisdom of John Paul II has drawn your heart to some kind of vision of a deeper possibility, of a deeper relationship with your spouse and the Lord, we have a retreat that will take you there. It's called Divine Intimacy in Marriage, and whether your marriage is good, it can be great, or it's bad and needs to be healed and better, whatever the difficulties you have, pre-marriage even come, it'll be a great experience to continue the wisdom that you've heard from this series.
Yeah, we've seen so much incredible fruit from it. So if you'd like to join us, you can head out to spiritualdirection.com/events for all of our events, but particular our Divine Intimacy in Marriage retreats. Our next one will be at St. Augustine Cathedral in downtown Tucson, Valentine's Day weekend in 2026. Come join us to make your marriage what it can be.
This is Dan and Stephanie Burke. Welcome back to Divine Intimacy Radio. We're continuing our series in Divine Intimacy in Marriage and talking about the progress of the soul and how and why it's helpful to understanding how the mystics see the progress of the soul, how that could relate to marriage and help us. So I want to answer the question I asked you, mm-hmm. which you did a great job exploring the idea of why it's helpful. And it's implied in the answers you gave. I think it's helpful because it gives hope. What is that? Mm-hmm. What do I mean by that?
Yes. Yeah.
Because, I'm just thinking of one person who came, of many who's come to us looking for help for marriage. And we have a marriage ministry now, and it is by accident, really. It's just doing the retreats and then people coming. And so we have somebody came and I'm going to sort of blend a few together because there's so many stories that are similar. Wife's moved out, essentially, mm-hmm. won't have any conversation at all. but husband
sleeping in the guest room.
Yeah, or yeah,
another ready different to house, divorce
guest room.
Right.
You know, and
this is the last chance. This, and I, you know, if this doesn't work, I'm leaving. You know,
absolutely no interest in moving forward for any reason.
Right.
And but one says they will. Mm-hmm. Right. And the, and I think in most cases it's been the husband, hasn't it? Isn't that interesting? At a handful of cases of the husband saying everything was over, and they started to fight back in a good way. And what happens when you're in that state, or when you're in a struggling marriage, or a marriage where you're listening and you're going, wow, I really love what you're saying and I really want that, and I feel so far away? Mm-hmm. What can be very discouraging, mm-hmm. because it is far away.
It is. It feels crushing.
Yeah. Because both of us, when we were married, which we began this series talking about, started in a hole, you know, two separate holes dug by sin and of our parents, and then our own sin, and, you know, all of that. And when you start to climb out of these holes, one, you got to believe you can get out yourself. And then you got to believe somehow your spouse is going to get out. And then somehow all the junk you've been throwing in each other's space is somehow you can overcome it and live in a renewed way. And so the beauty of this conception of the progress of the soul is to understand that everybody starts in diapers and everybody struggles at various times, and that's normal.
Right.
It's normal. And so if you start out on the path, I think that's just, I'm just, you know, we don't even talk about this in the marriage retreat, but it's one thing that I think is powerful about the progress of the soul, just even in the counseling people in the interior life. And I think it's one of the reasons people are drawn to how we teach. And of course, we're not the originators of that. It's originated in the saints. But it's just to say that there's a long process in which God has laid out for us, and has and will, in one, invite us to it, walk side by side with us, carry us when we need to be carried, heal us when we need to be healed. And that process is about becoming a saint, becoming intimate and one with God, and the same with his people, right?
Right.
I don't know. I just find a lot of hope in that.
Well, we have to, right? Because the alternative is to crawl, you know, turn in on ourselves and just die. And the thing is we have seen miracle after miracle with individuals and marriages. What this requires, you know, is perseverance. Mm-hmm. It's belief in the grace of God, belief in his power to heal. You know, I was recently, you know, within the last couple of years, having a conversation with a loved one who, you know, didn't think of scripture and prayer in the church as the place to go for healing. You know, oh no, you have to go the psychological route, the medical route, or whatever. And it was so beautiful to be able to see example after example of the Lord healing his people, you know, of him passing by and or Peter passing by and his shadow would heal those that were brought forth to the apostles to be healed. God is still healing his people. Mm-hmm. He's not asleep in the boat. And I think it requires for each of us to first come to that, not only belief that this destructive pattern can end, believe that it's God's will that this destructive pattern end, right?
Yeah.
Because if I understand God hasn't given up on me, he hasn't thrown me away, I'm not refuge. He hasn't looked at me and refuse. He hasn't looked at us and said, oh, you know, I changed my mind. I created you.
You're bad.
I made a mistake.
Get away.
You know,
that doesn't work.
Like, it's over. There's no chances for you. That is not our God.
Yeah.
That is not our God. That's the work of the enemy to convince us that the Lord is not healing his people. Hmm. Once we make the decision to say, I believe, Lord, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to quit reacting like an animal to everything that hurts me around me. And I'm going to start seeking my own healing. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start going to confession and to Mass and to give myself over to you to allow, again, to make a space for the Lord's grace to start to work. It only takes one person to stop the conflict.
To stop the cycle.
The cycle, really.
And that most of the time that's true, the vast majority.
It really is, because I can guarantee you that if you're having a bad day and you're devolving, if I devolve with you, we're both going down.
Right.
We're both going down. But if you're devolving and you're having a bad day and I remain in the Lord and I love and serve you in that, or I give you some space for you to come to a place of peace, and then I seek to help you with that, then the Lord can start to make a way through that.
I think something you said was pretty important in this, and you said believe. And I'm struck by the struggle in that. You know,
it's a big struggle.
Yeah, because yeah. It doesn't. What you're not saying is, you need to perfectly believe all these things. It means that you need to believe enough to make a choice. I just remember, you know, in scripture, one of my favorite prayers is, Lord, I believe, please help my unbelief. Mm-hmm. And it's this recognition in the man that he does believe to some degree, but that there's parts of him that are double-minded. Well, act on the good part, mm-hmm. right? Move, and God will heal the rest and give you,
right.
He will help your unbelief, and he will make himself known.
Right.
That's the thing that I always trust, is when people are in these difficult situations and you look and you think, wow, how is this one going to work out? But as we've seen it over and over so many times, that you begin to just trust the Lord more, and you know, right. You know, if so-and-so will just start to take responsibility, in the end, worst case, they're going to endure one of the worst storms in their life and come out of it on the other side. Okay, and following the Lord,
yeah.
And able to reconstruct. That's right. Worst case.
Right, right, right.
Of course, the better case, which we see very frequently, is that both spouses eventually begin to follow the Lord.
Yeah, and Teresa of Avila states that the Lord withholds himself from no one who perseveres.
Yeah,
that's no one.
Book of Her Life, chapter 11.
Right, that's what we believe in, and she's proclaiming that. We proclaim it as well, because we see it time and time again. And, you know, scripture also says we comfort with the comfort with which we've been comforted. So when we've been healed and restored, it is so powerful to be able to go and help others to reach that truth. It's going to get better. Believe, keep persevering. Don't give up. Don't, you know, it's the same with all the aches and the sorrows of our heart and this journey in life. Persevere and don't give up. Believe.
And just to go even a step deeper on this believe thing, what we're not saying is wait until you're fully convinced of the truths of God in order to act. We're saying act even if you're not fully convinced, as if it's true.
Right, right, right.
And God will meet you in that.
That's why I love saying do the next right thing.
Do it's right.
Just whatever it's the next right thing is, do that. Right?
Amen. Amen. The progress of the soul, the beginning point, interesting that you used that quote from Teresa of Avila, that the Lord will not withhold himself from anyone who perseveres. That comes from chapter 11 of the Book of Her Life, in which she speaks to the analogy of the progress of the soul in prayer.
Right.
So it's just, you're quoting from a section that we're talking about. And in that, she goes on to say, that the devil puts so many obstacles in the minds of new believers, if you will, that it takes a great deal of fortitude, a great deal of commitment, a great deal of fight and creativity and stick-to-itiveness and all of that to get through that period. Because once somebody says, I want my marriage to get better, yes, the forces of the enemy will rise up. Now, they've already been there messing with your marriage.
It's just revealed what's already there.
Right. And they will intensify.
Yeah.
And they will change their strategies. But mm-hmm. Look, what's the alternative? You just lose.
Right.
You know, you lose your marriage, you lose your family, damage your kids in ways that are irreparable sometimes.
Yeah.
But when we stand up to fight, she said the enemy's going to try to discourage you. Mm-hmm. And that's why we do what we do in the marriage retreat. It's why we're teaching through this series. It's why we're actually writing a book on this now. It's why we have so many books out on the interior life One that folks might find interesting that relates to this conversation is The Devil in the Castle, which gives I have the graphics in the book of what we're talking about here mm-hmm. on the show to understand the progress of the soul. But in the next show in the series, what I think we'll do is we'll start to talk about, okay, in the first mansion, which is what Teresa talks about, this beginning point of being an authentic disciple of Jesus, my language, authentic disciple of Jesus. What are the elements that are true mm-hmm. in that reality that make you an authentic disciple and allow for the graces of God to begin to move, right? So that you can grow spiritually. And then we'll parallel that to marriage. So how does that mm-hmm. apply to marriage? And that way we can understand how each partner, if you will, husband, wife, I don't like the word partner, but each spouse can then own what they need to own to begin to make progress toward God. And when they're making progress toward God, they're by definition making progress toward one another.
That's right.
When we were first in marriage prep, they showed us the triangle, the famous marriage prep triangle, where you have husband down on the bottom left and right on the wife down on the bottom right, and Jesus at the top apex of the pyramid, if you will, or triangle. And as you move up, you move closer, and it's inevitable. So we'll talk through the steps of how to make that real and have real conversation about with practical examples of how we've maybe failed and succeeded. And hopefully it will help your marriage. If this has been helpful to you, please like and subscribe and tell other people about us so that we can continue to spread the good news of what it means to be an authentic disciple of Jesus in the glorious Catholic Church.
Right. So join us at a marriage retreat, and you can find out more by going to spiritualdirection.com/events. We'll see you there. So until next time, may the God of peace make you perfect in holiness. May he preserve you whole and entire, spirit, soul, and body, irreproachable at the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Learn more about the interior life. Visit spiritualdirection.com. Divine Intimacy Radio is a co-production of EWTN Radio and spiritualdirection.com, and heard worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.